make sure everybody gets a copy of the notes so we can follow along in the scripture. And I hope you'll bring a pen along or a marker along to church in the morning so that this would be a good sheet for you to mark a bit as we go through some of the points in our message this morning. We are continuing to look at our study of worship. Let's have a word of prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. How good it is when God's people get together to sing and worship and praise the Lord and to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. How good it is and how blessed we are. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures today, and we pray that we might allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And as we've just finished singing, might the Holy Spirit fill us, enlighten us, and open our eyes to the precious truths of this glorious book that we call our Bible, which is the very words of the living God. And we pray, Father, that we let your word speak to our hearts this morning and bring changes to our hearts and lives and help us to better walk with you and love and serve you, we pray. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into the message this morning, I'd like to mention a need from Haiti. And check with Pastor James this morning, and he was all right with me mentioning this. I regularly correspond with Brother Poirier in Quebec, and he has spent a number of years earlier in Haiti, and they established a couple of churches, I think two or three, I can't remember, in Haiti. And the hurricane that went through a few days ago did a lot of damage to parts of Haiti. The eye of the storm didn't go through Haiti, but they got flooded with rain, between 12 to 18 inches of rain. Unbelievable amount of rain. And in corresponding with him yesterday, he mentioned that some of the families from their church, they lost absolutely everything. And so we would like to help them. And if you can donate some extra this coming Sunday, sometime this coming week, that would be greatly appreciated on their part, the people that Brother Poirier wants to help from his church in Haiti. My heart goes out to those people because they already live in absolute poverty. They already have basically nothing, according to our standards at least. And when the little they have is lost, that just, I don't know how it affects you, but that just breaks my heart. And we just pray that God will move on our hearts to be generous to try and help these people at this time. And we'll just leave it with that. Let's go to our message. And as we mentioned, we're looking at the subject of worship. And I'll begin by reading some verses of scripture. And what place does the fear of the Lord play into worship? That might look kind of strange to you. The fear of the Lord, why on earth are we mentioning that thought connected to worship? I hope as we work our way through the message this morning, you will see and understand why. But we have to begin, I think, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what is the beginnings, or what is the starting point of knowledge? Kind of interesting how God in his wisdom has chosen this particular subject. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay. Now let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, and we'll spend a few minutes in these six verses. And I'll try and read them slowly and pay attention to every word as we read. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So first of all, let's look for some key words in these six verses. We have listed a few of them. In verse 1, if you highlight the word receive and hide. In verse 2, highlight the words incline and apply. In verse 3, highlight the words cry after and lift up your voice. And the fact that we're to lift up our voice implies to pray. Verse number 4, seek and search. Okay? Verse number 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Let me read that again. Then, and not till then will you understand the fear of the Lord. And then you will find the knowledge of God. You say, hey, just a minute. I thought the knowledge of God was like what? If you grow tomatoes, the tomatoes are on top of the ground and you just go and pick the ripe ones. You can just go along and pick the ripe ones, and that's pretty easy. Well, that's not exactly how it works in finding this knowledge of God and understanding the fear of the Lord. Okay? So verse number 6, the Lord will give, notice, who will give? The Lord will give, and what will the Lord give, and to who will he give it? The Lord will give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to those who do verses 1 to 4. I'd like us to look at the thought of our Lord, our God, and obviously this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that from earlier studies over the years, that the Holy Spirit is the person from the Godhead that is our teacher as New Testament believers. If you go to school, you have a teacher. The purpose of the teacher is to teach you some things. Similarly, when we get saved, God gives us a teacher, the Holy Spirit, the representative of the Godhead living inside of us to teach us his very word. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 1 again in Proverbs and go over these six verses one more time. My son. So the fact that a son is mentioned, we are talking about someone who knows the Lord, a saved person, we would say in New Testament language. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, that's very crucial to begin with. We must receive the word of God, okay? I can have my Bible laying here on the pulpit, and they won't do me much good unless I do what? Unless I pick it up and I find a place that I want to read or study as the Lord leads, and I allow the word of God to become a part of me by picking it up and reading it. So in the process of that, and by the way, more than reading as we go through this passage of Scripture, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, let's begin there. Second point in verse 1, and hide my commandments with thee. What does that imply? Hide the word of God in your heart. In other words, memorize the word of God. Commit the word of God to memory. Now, wherever you are in your spiritual life, and however old you are spiritually, and however old you are physically, whether you are a young person or an old person in their 80s, we can all work at memorizing the Word of God. Amen? Well, two of you think so, at least. Do you ever get too old to be able to memorize the Word of God? No. I'll tell you this. There's a verse in the Bible that says, I once was young, but now I'm old. Okay? And that happened to me too. I'll tell you this. When you are young, you can memorize much easier than when you are old. So let me give you some advice then. While you are younger, while you're under 40 or 50, while you're still, especially if you're 20 or younger, memorize the Word of God when you're young. That'd be an exaggeration. That's not a good idea. But it's much easier to memorize Scripture when you're young than when you get old. I hope you listen to an old man this morning, okay? I'm trying to help you so that you can better live and be victorious in the Christian life. And it doesn't matter about you. If you get old, what you do when you get old and you attempt to memorize, you just go over a passage and over a passage and over a passage. And if you were young, you would have memorized it already. But now that you're old, you're going to have to go over it 20 more times to memorize it. But that's good, because when you're old, you got lots of time. So we want to memorize the Word of God. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 again. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, verse 2, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom. So what do I have to do with this? Incline thine ear unto wisdom. So what do I have to do? I have to open my ears and be attentive to what God is saying. Now, question, and don't answer it, but I have a question. Do you ever sit in church and daydream? Don't answer. I can answer it for you. Yeah, you've done that. And then when you stop daydreaming, you say, well, what did I come to church for anyway? To daydream in church? Have you ever listened to a sermon at home? And in my case, I'm in my recliner at home and I'm listening to a sermon. And all of a sudden I find my mind wandering off into where? Oh man, don't be so foolish. Focus on what's being taught and said. Point being made. When you're sitting here in church this morning, and when you're doing your Bible devotions at home, pay attention. May your ears be attentive to what God is saying. Remember, when we pick up our Bible and begin to read, we're not reading the words of whoever. We're reading the words of very God, and He has given us His revelation. He's given us His wisdom. Pay attention to what God is saying. We listen to all kinds of voices through the day and through the week. But there's no voice in the world like the voice of God when you pick up your Bible and begin to read. So verse number 2 again. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So pay attention. What you want is wisdom. And when the Word of God is read and the Word of God is preached, allow wisdom to become a part of your heart and life. The next thing in verse number 2, apply thine heart to understanding. Now, very interesting. God says, not only listen with your ear, but apply your heart to the very truth of God and be attempting to understand what is being said and what is being written. Are there things in the Bible that are hard to understand? The answer is yes. Okay? There are things in the Bible that require a lot of study. But the thing is, get started. Apply your heart to understanding. Okay? Pay attention to the word understanding. Verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. What does that imply? This is not just a casual thing when we read and study the Bible. This is not just a casual thing when we come to church. Cry after a knowledge of the Word of God so that, the verse goes on to say, lift up your voice for understanding. not only knowledge, but understand what is being taught. Understand, know the reason why. And as some scriptures were read in the first message this morning, know the reason why God said what he said. Look for the reason and get understanding and why. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver, seekest what? Wisdom and knowledge, seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. If you know anything about history, go back to the 1800s, and there was this thing called the gold rush in California. And what did people do? They headed from the east of the U.S. to the west of the U.S. because they heard there was gold. We just heard a story read on BBN a month or two ago where they talk about this family, and they heard about the gold rush. And it's back in, what was it, 1830s, I think, and they lived in Illinois, and they heard about this gold rush, and the whole family decided, we're going to go to California and find gold and get rich. So they got on a plane in Chicago. No, they didn't. This is back in the early 1800s. You know what they did? They got 6 horses on a covered wagon, loaded up everything they had, and they headed for California. You know how long it took them to get there? It took them 6 months. 6 months! There weren't roads to get through the mountains, and they had to disassemble their wagons and carry their wagons in various spots because there was no road. It took a long time. What's my point? What were they looking for? Gold. How much time? How diligent were they? They sacrificed everything because they wanted gold. And the point God is making in Proverbs chapter 2, with that kind of zeal and determination, you got to dig into the Word of God to come to know God and find the truth that He wants you to know. I think we're just going to come to church and sit here for an hour or two and it'll be done. Oh, goodness. Won't happen, guys. The Christian life, the real Christian life, is a very serious endeavor by God's people who pursue to know the living God, and they dig into the Word of God. They want to know God, not satisfied with a bunch of fluff and feathers. We want to know God. And so here in Proverbs chapter 2, God is giving us the steps to come to know Him. Verse 4 again. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Oh my goodness, we're in problem. We have trouble here. If to understand the fear of the Lord is described by this effort in verses 1 to 4, who on earth is going to understand the fear of the Lord today? Let me tell you, not many people will. Not many people will. There's a cost to coming to know God. To really know God. And if we are going to worship God the way the Bible describes, we must really come to know God. Not going to happen by half-hearted effort coming to church. Not going to happen waltzing into church at 10 o'clock and waltzing out at 12:30 and say, well, but I've done my thing for the week and that's it. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take that. But it's going to take more than that. It's going to take you with your Bible and you getting serious and spending real time in the Word of God every day and studying, because as a Bible-believing Christian, there ought to be an indescribable, awesome desire in your heart to know God and to follow Him. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Point number 2 of verse 5. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. Oh, then you'll find the knowledge of God? When you get old and you look at what's happening and what Christianity looks like today and what we're describing here in Proverbs chapter 2, for the most part, what's Christianity today doesn't have a clue about what the points we're making here this morning. They don't have a clue. Most people look at Christianity as getting their ticket for heaven. They got their ticket and they're good to go. Stop and think. When you were born and you're a week old and your mom says, "I've done my part, little baby, help yourself." What would happen? What would happen? You know good and well what would happen. That baby can't live. Never live. And if you think becoming a Christian is being born again, and that's it, I don't want to be too cruel, but if you think that, you don't have a clue. The Christian life begins with the new birth. And after the new birth begins a life committed, dedicated to God. Now listen, God himself will do everything. Now listen to me out here. God himself will do everything to make you successful as a Bible-believing Christian and make you to become a real servant of the living God. Okay? God will do that for you. But you also have a part. Just like to get an education, nowadays you've got to go to school. Hope you don't go to a public school. But if you're saved, you've got to get an education. God's going to help you with that. As we've already said, the Holy Spirit's going to help you with that. A local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is going to help you with that. And you all have a Bible at home, and so you have a responsibility, and you're to help yourself with that. And as we're seeing here in Proverbs chapter 2, God is placing responsibility and obligation on you. Now that you are born again, he's going to help you and facilitate this learning process, but you better apply yourself or you might stay a baby Christian. And there are people who are saved who are baby Christians and they stay that way for who knows how long. That's kind of sad. In fact, it's very sad. Because God intended you and I, once we're born again, to grow up spiritually and to become strong in the Lord and become servants of God and let our light shine for Christ. Now listen, if there ever was a time in our history where God's people needed to brighten up and let their light shine for Christ, it's now. This world is as dark as a hellhole, and we as Bible-believing Christians need to be on fire with the zeal of God in our hearts and lives. No time to be this half-hearted, lukewarm type of a Christian. No time for that. I'm not sure angels can cry, but if they could, I wonder if they look at what's called Christianity today and the potential that could be there, I wonder if they'd cry because of our attitude toward biblical and spiritual things. God has made provision for us to become strong, on fire for him, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has made all of the provisions required so that you can be a victorious, praising, honoring, glorifying to God Christian. Let's read verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What is God ready to give? He's ready to give it, man. He's ready to give it. If he's ready to give it and willing to give it, are we ready to receive it? And in order to receive it, Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 6, give us the outline or teach us what we have to do on our part to receive this wisdom that he has to give. Wouldn't you like to be wise? Be wise spiritually? Wouldn't you like to be able to discern the times that we are in? Would you? When you look at what's happening in our world today, and I don't know what, I watch a bit of news, and when I see what's going on in the world today, if what's going on keeps going on and accelerating in a downward projection as it has been, especially in the lifetime of us older folks, I don't see how this thing can go on very much longer. In light of that fact, I believe the Lord is coming soon. And if you and I really believe that the Lord is coming soon, how is that thought, that truth, going to affect how we live in our living every day? I hope you're in this position where you long after this wisdom that God is ready to give. And then the second half of verse number 6, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Study the Bible to have understanding of what's going on in our world. Let's go to the notes in the bottom of page 1. The fear of the Lord is brought into the picture with worship to keep a proper balance. You say, what do you mean a proper balance? The Bible is a very balanced book that prescribes a very balanced life. And God being this balanced being, he wants us to have a proper picture of his person. And as Pastor James has been preaching about the indescribably awesome love that God has and the blueprint for knowing and living in that love, there's another element here that we're looking at just now, and that's the fear of the Lord. That kind of balances things out. Yes, this indescribable love that God has for us, man, we just observed the Lord's Supper. When the bread was passed and you see the broken bread, did you see that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the broken bread is to remind us of the broken body of Christ? Do you know that his body was broken for you? Oh, his body was broken. The prophet Isaiah said his body was so marred, he didn't even resemble a man anymore. He was so beaten by those Roman soldiers, people could have observed him and say, what is that? Almost unrecognizable as even being a human. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. In light of that, how am I going to live for him? He did that. He suffered that in order to provide salvation for me. How am I going to live now? Careless, half-hearted, lukewarm, lackadaisical kind of man? No. We dare not. When our salvation cost that much, how are we going to live for him? Last point on the bottom of page one, the fear of the Lord will keep the believer from getting too loose and shallow in his perception of God. And we must never lose our reverence and awe for the awesome, glorious power, purpose, and person of God. Never lose your awe. Never lose your awe. Page two, the point on humility. Humility and worship work together. There will be no true worship without humility. There's an element of mystery in worship that is something that can't be easily explained. And I say, amen. I say, praise the Lord to that. Now let's look at some verses that back up the point. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. What's the point? What's the point? Some of the ways of God are beyond the comprehension of man. And how else could it be? There's no man on earth that's ever lived on earth or ever will live on earth that will totally understand everything there is to know about God. Such a person has never been born yet. Apart from the person of Christ, obviously. But Romans 11:33 remind us, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. How unsearchable. You'll never come to the bottom of it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I'd like to stop right there. Can you understand that? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? When you become a Bible-believing Christian and you're born again by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as well, and for that matter, God the Father as well, they come to take up residence in you? You can understand that? Well, yeah, I can read, and you can read. Yeah, we see that the Godhead comes to dwell in a Bible-believing Christian. Can you grasp the reality of all of that? I want you to think about this for a minute. If you're here this morning as a saved person, who is it that lives in you? Well, the verse just said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is present in you. What's that look like? What's that look like? This one who spoke everything that exists in the being, spoke creation into existence, that one, that person, that man lives inside of me, lives inside of you. What's that going to do to your daily walk? What's that going to do to you on Monday and the other days of the week? What's that going to do to you? If you are conscious of this divine person living inside of you, you know what that's going to do? It's going to impact every minute of your life if you consciously live with the realization that Christ lives in you. He lives in you. We have to hurry on. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And to know the love of Christ. What does God want? God wants you to know the love of Christ. The verse goes on, which passeth knowledge, which is beyond your ability to grasp and comprehend. Yeah, we study the love of God. We study it. We read it. We're familiar with it. But to know how much God really loves us, that's beyond us. We'll never grasp it all. Let me tell you why. And again, don't respond to this. But since you were born again, how many times have you failed God? If there was a little calculator and God would display the number, if you've been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years, over 70 years in my case, how many times have I failed God? Because I failed God, did God throw me in the dumpster and say, I'm through with you? God will never, never, never do that to one of his children. We have the capacity to sin, being Bible-believing Christians. But God will never throw one of his children away. That would dishonor and distort this infinite love that God has for each one of his children. So the desire of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, is for you and I to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, beyond our comprehension to grasp, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, there's a thought that I don't know how many times I've read that and read it over and over and over again. That God wants you and I as Bible-believing Christians to be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine. Should that cause you to worship? That ought to cause you to worship. God, if you condescended to save me and fill me with your awesome presence, we ought to praise and worship him. We've got to hurry on. Go to the point that mentions on page 2, the transforming power of worship. Now, remember the word metamorphosis? How many of you remember that word from school? Remember that word metamorphosis? Yeah. I can still remember that. Remember the word metamorphosis from science class when you were at school. This happens when a monarch butterfly hatches from an egg into a worm, spins a cocoon, and then is beautifully transformed into a butterfly. Isn't that something? You talk about an act of creation. Now, the monarch butterflies are all gone from our part of the country already. They've all flown south. They're smarter than some of us. I'm just being facetious. They fly south. A monarch butterfly. We had some around our place back in the latter part of September. They're beautiful. How did God create a monarch butterfly? Came from an egg that hatched into a worm. Worms don't look very nice. The worm spun a cocoon, and he crawled up in that cocoon. And when that worm was in that cocoon, I can't remember now. I studied this a few years ago. I think it's like about 15 days or something. Maybe my number's off. But anyway, after a short period of time, what emerges out of that cocoon is a beautiful butterfly. Do you know that that's one of the thousands of pictures that we could use to describe the Christian life? When we are born again, what did we just discover from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, that God comes to live in us? And God is going to begin a work on the inside of us to transform us into what? Into something beautiful. And that something beautiful is the example and the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you were born again, God had a purpose for you. God wanted your absolute transformation to become like his Son, Jesus the Christ. That's God's desire for you. Proverbs chapter 2 is one link in the chain that shows us how that's going to happen. Top of page 3. When you were born again, an internal work took place that will change you. Amen? It'll change you. Worship is the result of an internal work, the work of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to the awesomeness of God the Father and Jesus the Son. As a result of this internal work, you should worship and praise the Lord. Your heart will overflow with love, joy, and peace. You may weep and be unable to speak. You may be overcome by the awesome presence and the goodness of God, and praise the Lord for the privilege we have of worship. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. Top of page 4, read at home the parts we're skipping. Page 4, verse 1 there, John chapter 1, verse 14. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? Point I want to make from that is, we beheld His glory. So John the author here says, while Jesus was physically present, we beheld His glory. And what did they see in His glory? That He was full of grace and truth. Question, can we see the glory of Jesus the Christ? Can we see His glory and His truth? His grace and truth? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, the word majesty, from Spiritualiati's definition from his dictionary, says this. Majesty describes His splendor, His magnificence, His mighty power and glory. And Peter said, when we walk with Jesus, we beheld His glory. What did you see, Peter? We saw His splendor, His magnificence, His mighty power, His glory. We saw it. We lived with Him. Can you see His glory? Are we able to see His glory? Yes, of course. When you pick up your Bible and begin to read and to study, you'll see Him in His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, which is a mirror, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let's read the key words from verse 18. All beholding the glory of the Lord. Next two words. Tell me, class, the next two words. Are changed. Changed into what? Are changed into His image. Are changed by whom, class? The Spirit of the Lord. Man. Don't you like God's plan? Amen. What a glorious plan. Let me read the verse again. And we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. How are we changed? Beholding His glory, we are changed. Oh, yeah, but you don't know, preacher, I'm a busy man. I'm a busy woman. Yeah, we're all busy. We're all busy. Even when you're old, you're busy. But have you got time? Do you take the time every day to behold His glory? Do you take the time every day to go to the Gospels, for example, and to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see there the life of Christ, how He lived His daily life, and how He represented the Father? Have you beheld His glory from the Gospels? And then have you beheld his glory in the rest of the New Testament as well? Even, I should say, especially in the book of Revelation, have you beheld his glory? Let's move to page 5. Top of the page. These verses are so familiar, I will hurry through them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that's that word metamorphosis again, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 2, what does God want you to present, class? What does God want you to present? Everybody tell me right now. Your body. God wants you to present your body. My body? God, my body? Do you remember that verse from the Lord's Supper? This is my body which is broken for you. And like he gave his body to be broken for you. What is God asking from you now? God is asking for your body now. Are you listening? This is not my, these aren't my words. God wants your body. He wants you to voluntarily give your body. Question, when they took Jesus to the cross, were there 4 Roman soldiers that dragged him to the cross? Were there 4 Roman soldiers that dragged him to the cross? No. He walked, Jesus walked to Calvary. Jesus willingly laid his life down on the cross. Can you imagine those Roman soldiers that day? Picture the average criminal going to be crucified. Do you suppose he voluntarily, the average criminal, voluntarily laid down on the cross and let nails be driven through his hands and feet? Ha, I can imagine that happening. But Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He gave his body. He walked to Calvary. He laid down his life on the cross. And they drove nails through his hands and his feet. They hammered a crown of thorns down on his head. He'd already been whipped and beaten beyond recognition. And they hung him up on the cross. What's he doing? He is leaving you an example to follow. And you're to give your body a sacrifice for him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 on page 5 of our notes. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh. Your body is what? It's the temple. It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And verse 19 ends with what words? You're not your own. You're not your own. Well, if you're not your own, whose are you? Whose are you? You're God's. God bought you with the blood of Christ on Calvary. I want to be real blunt for just a second. Get your hands off of what God bought. Keep your hands off of what God bought. God bought your body with the blood of his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. Your body belongs to him. Bible says that. We have to hurry on. Go to page 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What was the desire of the Apostle Paul? That Christ shall be magnified in my body. What does that mean? That Christ might be visible and exalted in my body. Now remember, who bought you if you're a Bible-believing Christian? Who bought you? Christ bought you with his blood on Calvary. And now what does Christ want from you? He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. And then according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, so that now Christ will be magnified in your body as you give your body back to him. Okay, we have to hurry on here, so let's go to the bottom of page 6, and we'll have to wrap it up with some of these. Third, bottom of page 6. This believer will now be able to worship and shout and sing praises to God every day. Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. As a person who's born again and your body has been given to Christ as a willing sacrifice, now what does he want you to do? Rejoice and sing praise. And it says a loud noise. Move. Top of page 7, Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What kind of a church service would these verses make? Might be kind of noisy. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. What kind of a picture do you get here? That, and we'll close with this, by the way. Read the rest of the notes when you get home. What kind of a picture do we get here? The Christian life is what kind of a life? What kind of a life? Granted, this growing process, as described in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, as we read at the beginning, it's a process, it's a work. And as God works in us, and as we study the person of Christ, and we see him in his glory, and that glory in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we study his glory, that glory reflects back into our heart, and now we project out the glory that came from Christ. We project out, and we worship, and we praise, and we walk in the fear of God, and we sing, and we shout, and we rejoice. Is the Christian life some dead, dry, boring bunch of stuff? Not according to what we read today. It's an exciting life. It's a challenging life. It's a blessed life. And my prayer is for you and for all of us. Would to God that we might see him and so love him and so serve him and so present our bodies to him that we could say with the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter if I live or die. All that matters is that I might reflect his glory to the people in this world around me. Might that be your wish and desire and mine? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of this message and we praise and thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. What a glorious thing it is to be saved and to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and are able to look forward to this awesome, glorious prospect of being in the very presence of God throughout the endless ages of eternity. And I think in these verses that we read from the Psalms and Isaiah, we have just a little picture of what heaven's going to be like. Singing, praising, shouting, rejoicing. It's going to be such a happy, glorious, beautiful place where we will reside in the very presence of God forever and ever and ever. And Father, Lord, how we praise and thank you for what's just ahead for us as Bible-believing Christians. And how our hearts break for the people of our city and our country and our world who don't have any idea of what we studied this morning. Have no idea. They're just lost, blinded by our adversary, the devil, deceived into thinking that life is about money, stuff here, pleasure here, entertainment here, pursuing my will and wishes here and now. Father, how sad their end, but how glorious is our, I don't even want to use the word end, Lord, that doesn't fit. How glorious our transformation when we are taken from time into eternity, into the glorious presence of God. And we praise and thank you for all that we have to look forward to in Christ. Pray your blessing on each one now, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.